We ought to sing that sometime, you know? Are we? Later? Oh, good. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 19. This morning we're in, just going to look at two transitional verses here that kind of separate two broad sections of the 19th chapter. So there are good verses to look at Memorial Day while a lot of people are gone, because we're going to get back into the main scenario in starting in verse 23. But let me read verses 21 and 22. And these things were ended. Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent to Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. Both he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Father, we ask you, Lord, even as we look at this short passage, to drive into our hearts very practical application for our Christian lives and the life of the ministry of this church. I pray you would open our hearts and our minds. May your Spirit enlighten the truth to our understanding, in Christ's name. Amen. You know, Doug and I were blessed a couple of weeks ago to go down to Denver to an international fire conference. It's not like fire like you think. It's fire like Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals. It's an association of churches. And our purpose was to really to explore this organization with the potential of joining with it and joining their fellowship. And it was a very profitable time. The theme was suffering. And as those of you have heard, there's been a lot of suffering going on in our church. And the Lord has given us a lot of practical, I believe, truths to help us in that area. So it was a great encouragement. In fact, tonight, Doug and I are going to just break loose from our regular study. And I have a video I want to show you that comes right from that conference. It's a short video, but also to give you some important information that we were able to pull away from that conference. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you and help you maybe be more discerning and as a church as we seek God's will in the area of joining or associating with other like-minded churches. I say all that because during one of the breaks at the conference, one of the pastors of the church that we were meeting in took me on a quick tour around their facility, because their building was only a year old, and he was just really proud of the fact how God put all this together, and it really was an amazing facility that we were meeting in. And because he was the head of the building committee, I think he even had a little bit more pride in the finished work, because he was a big part of it. But after we got all done with that little quick tour, he says, "Can I tell you a secret?" Of course, when anyone says, "Can I tell you a secret?" that kind of perks your ear up. And he says, "Can I tell you a little bit about our future as a church?" And he went on to share with me his 5-year vision for that ministry in detail. And he says, "You know, I got to be careful." He says, I'm excited because, God, this is where I see us going in 5 years. This is what we, Lord willing, we plan on doing in 5 years. But I haven't told the other elders yet. Because he says, if I do, I'm afraid I might scare them. So, I'm sharing that with you. But, his vision included a plan for the 110 churches that are part of the Fire Association. And it was an ambitious vision that he had, but God had caused him to focus out there. Not right here, but out there. He had a plan, and he was going to share that plan with his fellow elders. Which raises a question for us this morning. Should we be making future plans, those of us who are walking by faith? Should our life as Christians be one of making future plans in raising our children, for example? Should you have plans made up for the raising of your family? Should you have plans, for example, in your own personal spiritual growth in your Christian life? Should you have plans about your ministry at Trinity Bible Church, or your future ministry, or your being used by the Lord Jesus Christ? Should the ministry of Trinity Bible Church be making plans for the future? You say, wait a minute, I'm not sure about that. If we're walking in faith, why are we making future plans? In fact, isn't there a passage in James that tells us that, go to now, yet you say today or tomorrow will we go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. This passage has been often used to speak against making plans and just living by the moment in the arena of faith. But a careful reading of that passage indicates that that's not what James is saying at all. James isn't against making plans in your life. Well, what he's against is being presumptuous in the way that you make those plans. In other words, when you're presuming on the future, you're really bringing into the future your own will, your own desires, and you're going to do it your way. He says that's not how you make plans, but instead you make plans along the line of, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that which we have planned. Now, in today's passage, what we're going to see is that Paul is making future plans in these two verses. Plans that aren't just a few months out in the future. These are plans that are several years out into the future. So his horizon, his vision for the future isn't what's God doing right this moment. He's thinking out there, and he's making plans for the future as he peers out in faith. If our plan should be according to the will of God, how do we know what his will is 5 years from now? How do we know what his will is, say, even 5 minutes from now? How does God reveal to us his will so that we in our Christian life can make plans? Well, this morning we're going to look at these two verses in Acts 19 under two headings. And the first one is the importance of making plans, and the second is this, instructions on how to make plans. So two very practical topics. First of all, the importance of planning and making plans in the Christian life, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I will also see Rome. Plans. He's making plans for the future. He's purposing and planning what cities he should visit on his missionary journey. The man who knew his calling, he knew he was to plant churches, he knew he was to go where the gospel hadn't been preached before, and he's working out a strategy, and he's working out a future plan. He's about to leave Ephesus. The 2.5-year ministry in Ephesus is coming to an end. He's ready to walk out one of the gates of the city, and he has to think, what gate am I going to walk out of? Do I go out the north gate? Do I go out the east gate? Do I go out the west gate and head off and hop on a ship and go over to the Aegean? Where do I go next? And how does he know where to go next? How does he decide God's will and missions as he makes a plan? Well, he leaves Ephesus, and what gate does he go through? Does he hop on a ship? Does he flip a coin? Is he waiting for some kind of a mystical sign from God in the sky, maybe to show him what he should do right now? Well, it's important for us to see this, that Paul had a plan. He knew where he was going. He knew what cities he was going to be visiting. In fact, as we just said, this plan is several years out into the future. I mean, if anyone would have asked him on the day that he was considering leaving Ephesus, by the way, Paul, where are you going? He would say, you got a minute? Sit down, I'll tell you. And he'd start off and tell him his vision, the cities that he was planning on attending and visiting. He wasn't saying, well, if I feel like it, you know, I kind of feel like a cruise. You know, the harbor's right here and the boat's there. Maybe God's will is I'll get on a boat and go for a cruise, and I'll see where the boat goes, and that's the next city I'm going to go to. It wasn't like that at all. He wasn't just riding off into the sunset to see what would happen next. No, he knew the next town, and then he knew the next town after that. Then he knew the next town after that. And then he knew the next town after that, on down the line. Not only did he know what city, but he knew what he was going to do in those cities as well. Now, we see by Paul's example here the importance of having a plan. I mean, our life should be thinking in terms of planning. And you say, well, can you support that outside of these two verses? And I say, yes, I can, because I believe it's one of the marks of godliness. We're created in the image of God. And let me ask you this. Is our God spontaneous? Does our God shoot off at the hip? How does our God do things? Our God operates in the arena. Here's God Himself operates in the arena of making plans. For example, we talk about the what of salvation, the plan of salvation. Oh, there's a plan involved in this great salvation that God's working out. Think of the plan of salvation. When was it first planned out? When did that plan begin? Well, we don't know for sure. We do know this, that it was before time. It was before creation. It was in eternity past. It was before the Scriptures say the foundations of the world. In Acts 2:23, it says, Him being delivered by the, referring to Christ, by the determinate counsel, that is the plan, and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain. And what that means is that before creation, before there was an earth, before there was a universe, before there was man, before there was woman, there was God. And in the counsel of His purpose. I mean, so you have the triune God in eternity past. There's no time. And what is God doing is during that time? There is no time. So during that eternity, He was what? Making a plan. And that plan was for the salvation of a people. Now keep in mind, He was making a plan for the salvation of a people before He even made the world for the people to live on. And not only that, then He even made the plan of redemption for those people even before He created those men and man and woman. And not only that, before they sinned. Now that'll boggle your mind. He had a plan of His Son coming, dying on a cross for the sins of His people, even before His people had sinned. The plan was put in place. Then in the fullness of time, the Scripture says, isn't that beautiful? The fullness of time, when just the right moment in the plan, God sent His Son into this world to implement the plan that was before in eternity past. I mean, that's a beautiful picture for us. If we're going to be like our God, if we're going to grow in holiness, we need to be the people that are making plans. I mean, think what God would be like if He wasn't a planning God. Think what God would be like and the implications to us if God was a God who hadn't planned our salvation. He did make the heavens and He made the earth with no plan involved. He just made them. And He put people on the earth with no plan involved. And then all of a sudden, when He gave them a law with really no plan involved other than the fact they would die. Of course, that's a plan, isn't it? Because He's told them they would die. And then after that, we see that they ate in disobedience. And now all of a sudden, God's caught off guard. And now God has to figure out, what am I going to do? These people, they rebelled against me, and they're lost. They're going to go to hell because what do I do? I better make up a quick plan and react. But God's not like that. He's not like you and like me. He plans, and He plans ahead of time, before even time and space. I believe it's important in our Christian life that we make plans. You know, we're directed to make plans in Scripture. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant. We need wisdom in this area. Go. Well, look to God. Now let's go down and look at the ant. O you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. She has a plan. Little ant has a plan. And so gathers up food when the food's there, brings it down into the ant colony and stores it up. And in the winter has food to eat. That's how she preserves herself. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believes every word. But the prudent man looks well to his going. He makes plans. See, the difference between you planning and not planning is the difference between you being proactive or reactive. And that makes a big difference in your life. When you're proactive and you're making plans for the future and you're accommodating those plans by taking steps towards the ultimate culmination of that plan, you're being proactive. If you're a reactive person, you make no plans, whatever happens, you're just dealing with it in the moment, I mean, your life's going to be very rattled and your spiritual life's going to be a wreck. It's kind of like the difference when you drive a car. Well, I don't know if you taught your children how to drive a car, but when I was taught, I remember my parents saying, "Now, Don, when you drive your car, you look as far down the road as you can, and that's where you're driving." And because what you're doing is you're anticipating, you're planning on exactly what it is that might come your way. And even though you can't see very far, your plan's kind of short, at least you have a plan. Well, if a car comes over there, I better go here. If this happens there, I better go there. And so you're thinking and you're planning the whole way. But if your focal point is in the immediate, just 3 inches ahead of your headlights, and that's where your vision is, and you're trying to drive your car, and you're not anticipating what's coming, you know, you have no time to react, and therefore you will end in an accident. Say when you go on vacation. I mean, you can just say, you know, we'll go for a walk, get in a car, we're going on vacation, or you can say, you know, we're going to go on, let's plan our vacation. Let's check the weather that time of year. Let's check the availability of places to stay. Let's check the road conditions. Let's check the price of gas. Let's check this. Let's check that. Let's come up with a plan. You know, one time, Mary and I headed from Nebraska out to California with a St. Bernard in the front of a U-Haul truck. And we got as far as, is Cheyenne where they have the Frontier Days? Yeah. That's where we got to, was Cheyenne. It was Frontier Days. We didn't even know it. We had made no plans. So, you know, we drove and drove and drove. We couldn't drive anymore. We just pulled off the side of the road, and the St. Bernard drooling all over us and spent the night in the cab because we had not made any plans ahead of time. And that's how life oftentimes is. I mean, when you build a house, what do you start with? A set of plans. You build a skyscraper, what do you start with? You start building? No, you have plans. You build a mall, you build a city, you have plans. You harvest food, you're a farmer, a rancher, you have a plan. In your trade, you should have a plan. And that's why as parents, I think it's important, parents, for you to have a plan for your children. You know, you might just think, well, is this all going to happen? And it will happen. But the question is, what is it that's going to happen? You prayerfully make plans for your children. I think when they're small, you need to make plans for their education. How are we going to train our children? Are we going to put them in public school? Are we going to homeschool them? Is there a private school we should go to? How do we know how to make that decision? And so you begin to make plans for their education. Maybe you make plans for whether they're going to go to college or not. You don't know for sure, but you want to prepare one way or the other, or maybe they're headed for a trade and you want to make sure they're properly trained for a particular trade. And by the way, when do you begin planning for marriage for your children? You should begin at a very early age, because all of a sudden you're going to find out one day it's there. And rather than reacting, you've been proactive in preparing your daughter or your son for marriage. It's also important in the area of our physical life as well. Planning your finances is important. I think that's a godly thing to do. Setting up a budget is a wise thing to do. Planning your health care and who's going to pay for it if there's a big catastrophic illness or an injury. That's wisdom, making plans for your health. Planning your job. Planning the care of your family in case of a premature death of a husband or a father. And I think it's very important that we make plans as well in our spiritual life. We're growing in grace. We're on a journey together. We're growing in grace. And as we grow in grace, there needs to be a plan for your growth in grace. Do you think you're going to grow up to be a mature son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, without some kind of a spiritual plan for your life? you think that your kids are going to grow up following the Lord Jesus Christ, being converted, living for Him, without you as a parent having some plan? Now, I understand there's grace. I understand it's not all of the works of the parent. I know those two go together, and God can do things even if we do all the wrong things. But He also operates within the realm of what? Means. And I believe a wise parent, a parent that avails themselves of the means that God has given us, is a parent who makes plans. Making plans for your future spiritual life. And what I learned really early in my Christian life is even the plans we make in our physical life sometimes intertwine with the plans we're making in our spiritual life, and those two work together. Let me give you an example. When I was attending law school, I was converted in my last year of school, and I didn't have a plan on how I was going to pay for all of my debts for school. I had a lot of school loans, tens of thousands of dollars of school loans, and I had no idea when I got out of school how I was going to pay. There was no plan. I just took the loans out, and that was it, like a lot of students do today. I didn't realize I was going to be converted to Christ in my last year of law school, and I didn't realize that I'd have a desire very early in that time to want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, I thought maybe the Lord would have me serve in the area of law. It was with one of the large Christian organizations. So I applied with a large Christian organization right before my graduation, filled out the application, filled out the financial section. They sent me a quick letter back saying, we'd love to have you be part of our organization, but you got a problem. And the problem is that you're so far in debt, you can't be used by God right now. Go back, clean up your debt, then call us again later at another time. And I realized then that a lack of planning in the physical life had implications on serving in the spiritual life. And those two sometimes are intertwined. That's why a balanced life, we want to be planning properly in all areas of our life. You know, the reason why this is so important is because future events are oftentimes, from a human perspective, conditioned upon present actions. What we do today is going to have a big impact on what happens tomorrow. And what we do today should be dependent upon a vision or at least some sort of plan on what we believe God is, where God is leading us in the future. I'll give you an illustration. The elders right now are spending a lot of time in our elders meeting making plans, doing the very thing we're talking about. I don't know what percentage of our time and our agenda focuses on this, but I'll tell you where our vision is right now. Well, our vision's on this summer. Our vision's on this fall. Our vision's on 2017. And our vision's even 5 years or more out beyond that. And the planning that's taking place amongst the elders right now are involved in those various distance to the horizon from our planning by faith. For example, we realize that as we grow as a church, we're going to need more teachers. We need more Sunday school classes. We're planning on increasing the number of e-groups that we have. Who's going to lead those groups? Who's going to teach those groups? Where are those teachers going to come from? We're going to find out that from Ephesians 4, our responsibility as elders is to do what? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so we need to be involved in leading, yes, but also in preparing and equipping people, training them as part of a plan so that in the future, Lord willing, we'll have future elders and future teachers in the church. And so that requires a plan rather than just reacting. Oh, let's grab somebody to be a teacher. We need a teacher. Let's equip teachers. Let's train teachers for the future. And so anyway, that's the importance of planning. The second point I want to look at this morning is this, the instruction on how to make a plan. How do you know the will of God when you make your plans? How do you know you're not making your plans versus making what God wants you to plan? Because the key to all of this is you don't make your plans. Plan making isn't like, well, I'll tell you what I want to do in 2020 and then make your plans. I'm going to go do that. It's what does God want me to do in 2020, Lord willing? How did Paul make plans here in the passage we're looking at this morning? What city would he visit? How did he know which city to go to? Look what it says here. This is very interesting. Paul purposed in the Spirit. So he planned in the Spirit where he would go. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know what translation you brought with you, but it's not going to help you at all today. Not one of your translations is going to help you, and I'll tell you why. Because it's either a capital S or a small S in your translation. Capital S, the Holy Spirit. He was in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, by revelation, guided where he should go. Or it's a small s, lowercase s. That is the spirit of Paul, the mind of Paul, the inner thinking of Paul as he made these plans. And so if you're sitting here today with an ESV or a New King James, you'll notice your Bible has a capital S. They're making a decision for you in the area of the Holy Spirit. If you have an ASB, you have a real interesting situation because you have a capital S, and I believe it has a parenthesis. Is that right, Tim? Small s after the parentheses? Capital S, okay. And then the one I saw had parentheses after the capital S, or the small s. But anyway, the King James, small s. Now, the NIV is the real interesting one. It leaves it out altogether. Paul decided. So, we don't know how he decided. He just decided. I guess you could say maybe that means small s. Which is it? Well, one thing's clear. We can't be dogmatic, and really, we probably can't absolutely know. But I can say this, having gone through both sides of this argument, it ultimately doesn't make any difference because you're going to end up in the same place with if you have the right understanding of the small s and the capital S. But if it's a small s in your Bible, that is that he decided in the human spirit, it would mean something like this, that Paul made up his mind to go to these cities. And that would be similar to, for example, Acts 5:4. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Remember they sold their land. Referring to their land, it says, while it, that is their land, remained, was it not their own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? In other words, Ananias and Sapphira, why did you make this plan in your heart? Something that you conceived yourself. Or a similar passage over in 2 Corinthians 9:7, around giving, every man according as he purposes in his heart, that's how he gives, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, as he purposes in his heart. So what do we give on the Lord's Day? We give that which we plan to give ahead of time in our heart. But if the S is a capital S, then that would mean that Paul's future travel plans were directed to him by the Holy Spirit. And that means by a personal revelation of God. And I lean towards that understanding here as we go through this. I'll give you a couple reasons why. Because, but ultimately, as I said, it's not going to make any difference where you're going to end up. Because it's still the Word and still the Spirit either way. But the context is very important here. If you look over a chapter to Acts 20:22, where it says, now, here Luke's writing again, pretty close context, next chapter. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit, literally constrained by the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And so he's speaking of the same trip to Jerusalem. And here he says, I feel a sense I'm being constrained. I'm being bound by the leading, the directing of the Spirit that I must go to Jerusalem. Also, another interesting thing is that when Luke speaks of the human spirit, this seems to be very unique to his writings. He usually attaches the pronoun with it, so that you know that he's talking about the human spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example of several of these, but one is Luke 1:47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And so he'll put my in front of spirit to let us know that he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about my spirit. In Luke, down in verse 21, Paul says, I must also see Rome. In other words, the sense in which it's a divine directive. I must. It's being put upon me to do this. Calvin says this. He says, his meaning is that Paul purposed to take his journey through the instinct and motions of the Spirit of God, that we may know that all his whole life was framed according to God's will and to God's pleasure. So we know as an apostle, he would have direct revelation from God. It wouldn't be the first time. We know that in Asia Minor, there was the Macedonian man who called him over to come into Macedonia, to come over and help. It was through the direct revelation of God that Paul penned much of the New Testament that we have in our hand today. But here's where we need to be careful if we take the capital S viewpoint. We need to make sure that we understand this, that this is not normative for us today to have direct revelation from God as to what the future plan is in our life. This was a transitional time. There are no apostles today, capital A. There was a very short intertestamentary or short period of time, the apostolic days, we would call them, perhaps a 40-year period where the apostles were in fact receiving direct revelation from God, not only to write scripture, but also to direct them in their ministry of planting churches. This ministry was completed in about 100 AD, and at the death of the last apostle, this transition came to an end. So, why did the Holy Spirit direct Paul to do this? What was the plan after leaving Ephesus, after 2.5 years there? Look what it says. It says, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. Now, I didn't pass a map out this week, but maybe you can remember your maps. We've had them several weeks now. Or you can look at your map in the back of your Bible, or perhaps you can refresh your mind as to the second and third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. But know this, so just take my hands if you don't have either. Right here we have Ephesus. Across the Aegean we have Corinth. Above Corinth we have, right over to the side, we have Berea, and then Thessalonica, and then Philippi. Now where's Jerusalem? Jerusalem's way down here. So what he's saying is, I've made a plan. I'm going to Jerusalem, but this is how I'm going. I'm going up this way, and then come out all the way back down again. Obviously not the most direct route. The two provinces of the Roman Empire, Macedonia and Achaia, were to the west and to the north of Ephesus. He would go to the cities in Macedonia, remember Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and then he would go down into Achaia, which would be where Corinth was, in the province of Achaia. In other words, here's his plan. I'm going to leave Ephesus. I'm going to go to all these cities up in the northwest, only for the purpose of ultimately, really where I want to go, is down to Jerusalem. So that's a very unusual plan. If Paul's ultimate destination was Jerusalem, why didn't he take the most direct route and go to Jerusalem? Well, the answer to that is found in a couple passages outside of Acts chapter 19. First one is over in Acts 20, verse 16, where we see that, remember now, in Acts 20, Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem. He's visited the cities where he was going to go visit, and now he's on a boat, and he's getting ready to come down and go to Jerusalem. And he says in verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, not stop off on the return trip, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, he was in a hurry, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so one of his purposes was he wanted to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But more importantly, the second reason is found over in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians 16 we read, now concerning the collection of for the saints, we're talking about taking up offerings and giving the proceeds to needy Christians. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. The reason why Paul is going up to those cities in Macedonia and Achaia is because he wants to go to those churches that he planted and take up an offering and receive that offering. And then he wants to take that offering all the way back down to Jerusalem, where apparently there were great financial need for the Christians down there in Jerusalem. So this was an offering trip that he was going to be on. In Jerusalem, he would deliver the love offering to James and the other elders of the church. But here's the interesting. His plan didn't stop at Jerusalem. Even after that offering would be delivered, his vision, his plan is even further out than that. It's beyond Jerusalem. He says, I must see Rome. So now he's planning back up northwest again, a trip to the city of Rome. This is his long-term plan. Why was he going to Rome? Christianity had already gone to Rome. There was a strong church already there planted. His mission was to go and not repeat and preach the gospel where it's already been preached. But we see in Romans 1 that he went there to impart some spiritual gift. He went there to encourage the saints. He went there to clarify and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the saints. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, that you may be established more firmly in the faith. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of us have in Christ. But, listen, his plan didn't stop at Rome. It's even further out than Rome. He's talking about, and by the way, when I leave, I want to go to Spain. That's part of my vision as well. That's part of my plan. And so in Romans 15:22, we read, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So do you see what he's saying? He says, here he is sitting in Ephesus. He's saying, I need to leave here. I need to go to Macedonia. I need to go to Achaia, all the churches there. I need to go back down to Jerusalem. My plan is to go up to Rome. And also my plan is to make it up all the way into Spain. That's where my vision is. He's talking years in advance. These were his plans. And by the way, as we're going to be following Paul through his missionary journeys, this is his vision, as we see him fleshed out as he begins to follow the plan. How did it work out? I mean, he made these plans. And how did his plans work out? Those of you who read the book, you know. It didn't work out the way he thought it would work out. Isn't that the way it is sometimes when we make plans? Even when we're being led by God, we make plans, and things don't always work out the way that we plan them. I mean, we know how the story ends with Paul. We know that he was arrested in Jerusalem. We know that he was made prisoner and he was going to be taken up to Rome as a prisoner. We know that on the way that the ship would become wrecked and he would almost lose his life. We know he never makes it to Spain. He had all these plans, but God's working these plans out in a little different way than he expected. I believe one of the plans was that it was because of his plans that he wrote the book of Romans. And if he had different plans, he might not have ever have written the book of Romans. I mean, how many of us have been blessed by such a book? How about the Reformation being sparked by such a book? So God works things out in mysterious ways. Because he's directing our path and giving us plans, and we're faithful in following those plans, doesn't mean the future is going to work out exactly the way we think it's going to work out. And how does God direct his people today? Well, it's not by direct revelation. We know that. But just like during the days of Paul, the way he directs your life and my life is through the Word and through the Spirit of God. So it's the same thing, but just one's direct, and we're going to see one is not direct. He doesn't lead us through direct revelation. He doesn't talk to us that way. But he does speak to us through his word. And his spirit enlivens his word and enlightens his word to our understanding. And so the spirit is directing us. We're being led by the spirit as well. Because only in his word that we find his perceptive will for our life. And as we find his will, we then begin to understand his will, and therefore we understand the path that he's leading our life in accordance with that will. And so if you're looking to make plans in your Christian life, for your family, for your personal life, for your ministry, it has to begin by immersing yourself, first of all, in the Word of God. You got to be thinking biblically. You got to think, your mind has to be ordered biblically. You have to understand the precepts of God, what he's directing you to do. And then as you yield to him, as you humbly yield to him, then what happens is his will becomes your will. And your will is his will. And his Holy Spirit guides you into truth. And then as you begin to plan, the plans that you make are his plans. They're one. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." So as you're in the Word is establishing your thoughts. The Spirit of God is guiding and enlightening your path. That's why the elders, we spend much time in making plans for Trinity Bible Church. It's amazing that if we don't, you know, we're going to be focusing on the immediate rather than the future. I mean, I've been just blessed. I hope you have as well, as the deacons of our church have been making plans. It's kind of a new area for us. And they're making plans out there, you know, down the road a ways and talking about amounts of money and things to do and da-da-da-da. And my head swims. What a blessing to have men who are looking to the Word of God, who are trusting Him to do a great work in our midst, and who are willing to make plans. Now, obviously willing to subject ourselves to God changing those plans, but moving in faith in a direction. Our plans as elders, Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We need to make plans on equipping, training. As we look at Matthew 28, we're here to make disciples. We want to be involved in making plans to deal with making disciples in evangelism. You know, when we might make plans for Mike J3, right? We're going to get together with Mike and we're going to make some plans for reaching the college campus next year. That's a plan. That's a vision. We're talking about edifying the saints of this region by having a 2017 Reformation Conference. We're making plans out in 2017. Why is that important? Because the speakers in 2017 are already being booked in 2016. Why is that important? It's because it takes that long just to plan the event. We just can't say, well, tomorrow we're going to have a conference. Let's see who shows up. So not only did Paul's plans involve places, notice that it also involved people in verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia. That's up northwest. Apparently Timothy now has been reunited with Paul from Corinth, now in spent a short time with him in Ephesus. Now he's sending him off on another missionary trip. Now, we're not sure who Erastus is here. It could be the Erastus that Paul speaks of in Romans 16, where he's going through the various greetings. We don't know, but obviously a faithful servant who's being used by the Lord. And he sent both of them to Macedonia. There he went to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. But he stayed for a short season. This is part of his plan. I'm going to stay back in Ephesus just for a short season. Why? 1 Corinthians 16:8 tells us, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now, it's believed that during that season, he wrote the letters to the Corinthians. So he had gospel, he had letters to write. He had scripture to write. And then notice this, in 1 Corinthians 16, he speaks of, and there's many adversaries here in Ephesus that are already gathering around me. And come next Sunday, because we're going to find out who those adversaries are. And we're going to find out what happens when mob rule goes after the Christian saint. That's our introduction for next week. But as we close this morning, here we have a great example from the Apostle Paul on really carrying out planning as part of a missionary or ministry strategy. We need to learn from Paul. I think he brings us much direction and wisdom if we're going to have a productive ministry in Christ. Also, if you're going to have a good personal ministry as well, if your family is going to prosper. I would encourage you, dads, to be involved in making some plans out for your family. What Mary and I used to do when the kids were at home is we would, about every quarter, schedule a dinner date, we would call it, but it wasn't really so much a date as it was a time of evaluating our family, where it was at that point in time, and then to change our plans or to add new plans that needed to be added to effectuate where God was leading us as a family. I believe that's a wise thing to do, to be making plans. I believe in your personal Christian life, you ought to be making plans as well. I mean, if your plan is ultimately to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's the goal, and that's what God is calling you to be Christ-like, how do you get from today to that day? To that day when you see Him face to face? Well, if you're going to grow in grace, you have to have a plan to grow. That plan includes being in the Word of God, and when you're going to be in the Word of God, and what you're going to be reading in the Word of God, and how you're going to be incorporating prayer into your personal Christian life. And where is that going to fit in? And how does it fit into your busy schedule? And family worship for your children. All these things should be worked out as part of a master plan for your Christian life and the life of your family. You know, Paul accomplished so much in his Christian life. I don't know if he planted more churches than any person in church history or not, but he planted an awful lot of churches. The church really exploded during his missionary work, and it came out of Spirit-given planning. Now, one last area I'd just like to mention, that's this. How many of you are getting close to retirement and have no retirement plans? Here's a statistic for you. 56% of all Americans have no retirement plan at all. Now, only 1/3 of all Americans have a plan that includes more than $10,000, setting it aside for a later time. Now, putting aside all the arguments that deal with faith and living by faith and trusting God in the immediate, what it shows is that there's a reluctance in all of us to want to plan for the future, whether it's in the material or whether it's in the spiritual. But let me give you this statistic. 100% of us in this room are going to die. Every one of us in this room are going to die. And here's another statistic. 100% of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a fact. That comes out of the Word of God. And the question is this. What plan have you set in place in your life to prepare for that day? Well, I don't know. If it's coming, I don't know when it's coming. I don't know what the Bible says, the appointed unto man wants to die, then comes the judgment. Are you making plans for that day? If you make no plans, you're going to face the wrath of God forever. Now, the plan is this, that God has sent His Son into this world. He's paid the price. He's purchased for us redemption, forgiveness, entrance into the kingdom of God and heaven forever. But does your plan include a repentance from sin? Does your plan include embracing Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one who paid the price, and trusting Him and following Him as your Lord and your King? Does your life include that by His grace, it's a life of putting this sin aside, that sin aside, and pursuing into the pathway of the Lordship of Christ and holiness? You see things being pushed aside, and is it your passion to serve Christ as your king, or do you have other kings that have replaced him? This is all part of plan making for seeing God face to face. Matthew 6:20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." I would encourage your plan to begin today by trusting in Christ as your Savior and Lord, and a plan that would include living for Him until you see Him face to face. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for showing us from the life of the Apostle Paul that You are a God who doesn't react to the immediate. Lord, You're a God who is that never changes. You're a God who, in Your wisdom and Your goodness, make eternal plans. Every one of Your plans will be perfectly effectuated. Lord, I pray You'd help us to be godly, to be like You in this area of our life. Lord, it's hard to make plans even for tomorrow, it seems like. And we don't want to just trust in plans, we want to trust in You. But I ask, God, that You would shine brightly Your will for each of our lives, that our plans might line up with Your perfect will. For Your glory and for the good of Your people, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.